The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, page 17 of your notes. 1 Peter 3, 9. All right, it's our custom to give believers the opportunity to settle in and get in fellowship if they're not, and focus your attention on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, page 17 of your notes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in obedience to your directive will, we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to be edified and informed with regard to your will for our lives as we live the Christian life in time. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we continue with the Royal Family Honor Code. We are royalty, and therefore it is essential that we acclimate to the protocol for the Christian way of life as believers representing God before men. In this particular section, we have treatment of enemies. We do have enemies. We do have enemies that are personal and impersonal. This one is dealing with the personal enemies you might encounter and take issue with your Christian life. We are told in verse 9, we'll pick up there, because in the previous, he dealt with the royal family protocol for dealing with members within the local church. That was last time. This time, treatment of enemies. Not returning evil for evil. The word returning, again, a participle used as an imperative of apodidomi, means to repay. Evil for evil. Kakos, evil for evil. Same word, same adjective. Or insult for insult. The conjunction, or, and then the word insult is loidopia, which means insult for insult. Again, same word, but giving a blessing instead. But giving, present participle, acts as an imperative. Eulogeo means to bless. But giving a blessing instead. Instead is a compound of the definite article with the adjective here, to nation, means on the contrary. For you were called for this very purpose. This very purpose is the demonstrative adjective, hutas, and you were called is, of course, kaleo, aorist, passive, indicative. The passive voice means that they were the recipients of this call. For you were called for this very purpose. That you might inherit a blessing. That with you have a result clause. Blessing is eulogia, and the word inherit is an aorist active subjunctive. Whenever you see the subjunctive, it's the mood of potentiality. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Depends on how you conduct yourself within this context. To inherit is simply the word kleronomeo, aorist active subjunctive. One. So much for the spirit that should pervade the community of positive volition, the local church, members and relationships with those who are believers and who are walking in the truth. To the next instructions, though not necessarily in their context, define the reaction Peter desires of his audience in the face of hostile treatment from the outside. And believe me, these Christians had plenty of it. They were a minority in a world where Christianity wasn't all over the place, like it is in some countries. All versions of it, of course. Peter again employs the participial imperative as seen in the verbs not returning and giving a blessing. The whole expression, not returning evil for evil, agrees word for word with Romans 12:17. Different ways you can relate to things with people. You can render good for good. That's good. You can render evil for evil. That's the worst one. The best one is you render good for evil where it is appropriate, depending on the circumstances, of course. So this is, like I said, almost word for word what Paul says in Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Part A of that verse. So we're not to get involved in any kind of revenge tactics, any type of attack in retaliation for mistreatment by others. And then those other scriptures also you can look up if you want to. Though Peter, like Paul, may still have in mind relationships among believers and incidences that could occur among them, he now concentrates more, like Paul, on encounters with outsiders that you run into. With Peter, the concern shifts to the conflict with those that slander and persecute believers. 7. Both Peter and Paul are presenting ideal conduct for persecuted Christians, which drew its inspiration from the teachings of Jesus Christ. He taught this. And it's taught in Matthew 5, here, 38 and following. See, Jesus had to counter some of the religious human viewpoint of his day. The Jews got into erroneous behavior. He says, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This one is particularly pertinent to this situation. You will notice that he quotes from the Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor, and then adds this part of that. Is another example of how people get into a mode of adding to the Word of God, putting something more on it. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he causes his Son, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so forth. So the core of Jesus' teaching on non-retaliation is reflected in these terse phrases. The Old Testament recognizes this, that vengeance belongs to God and discourages the practice of getting even. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So stay out of that mode. No retaliation. Just take it, absorb it, and move on. When they badmouth you for your standards, for your viewpoint, you don't have to get all worked up and come at them. the phrase, the current expression, see, there's so much human viewpoint expressions in the cosmos, it's not funny. They don't line up with Scripture. The current expression is gross. Don't get mad, get even. It's at total odds with Scripture. And there's a lot of people that are trying one way or another to retaliate against a person, planning, scheming, various things to get back at them for what they did to them. Step completely away from that. God will repay. He'll take care of it. If he wants to dump on them something, he will. And if you hear about it, you're not to rejoice. That's also in Scripture. You just hear about it. Okay. The phrase insult for insult gives a specific and common example of the general statement of evil for evil. A large percentage of the direct flack that these Christians took was in the form of hateful and derogatory invective. The noun insult occurs only here and in 1 Timothy 5:14. The verb, loidoreo, is used in a context of non-retaliation, both by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:12 and Peter referring to Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23 when we set forth his example. He did not, when they were saying all this stuff during his ordeal, in his arrest, and all the stuff coming out of their mouths, he didn't get down on their level. It's just talk. It doesn't change anything. And in time, everyone will be put in their place. But in the meantime, our concern for even an enemy is that they might change their mind. Peter displays an apparent fondness for a diverse vocabulary in describing the sins of the tongue as per those examples. Accuse, denounce, blaspheme, ridicule. 16. The correspondence in vocabulary between this verse and 2:23 strongly reinforces the example of Christ under attack in chapter 2:21 and following. Christ suffered for you. He left an example. That's why we've studied over and over again the life of Christ in the four Gospels. It's very insightful. Because he had studied his person and the prophecies related to his person in the Old Testament. And he wasn't going to sin. And he knew exactly that this was going to come upon him. And when they were carrying on and saying all this stuff, he didn't retaliate with nothing. He just said nothing. Sometimes it's say nothing. When they're involved in various verbal assaults that he was under. The rehearsal of Christ's behavior in 2:23 and 34 was implicitly an appeal to the recipients of this letter to conduct themselves in much the same manner. Now the appeal is made explicit. 19. Non-retaliation. Even some words of put down. Non-retaliation becomes the centerpiece of social duty as well as the centerpiece of ethical teaching of the entire epistle. The theme of it, if you will. The positive side of the appeal, but give in a blessing instead, is not to Christ's behavior, for he was silent in the face of insults, but to his teaching. Christians should not necessarily remain silent in all circumstances. There's times when it's better to just leave it alone, in which they are accused or slandered, but should instead bless their enemies, where possible, with words of kindness. Romans 12:14. We got there. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, every situation may be a little different, but if you're in fellowship and shoot up a quick prayer, if you can have that presence of mind, then the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Jesus told this, it's prophesied that those Jews who are persecuted in the land of Israel after the rapture, it's in the discourse we saw. He said, do not even premeditate. If you're incarcerated and you're going to be called on the carpet the next day, just go to sleep. God will give you the words in that courtroom. He will bless you with it. I've had people say, I didn't know where that came from. It was so phenomenal that I had a response to this person. Not necessarily someone who was hostile, but someone who was asking questions, and they just laid the divine viewpoint in front of them. They said it was bigger than me, and I know what that means. God, the Holy Spirit within you, is helping your thought processes and to express yourself, however much or however little. So the positive side of the appeal, but give a blessing instead, is not to Christ's behavior, for he was silent. Christians should not necessarily remain silent in all circumstances in which they are accused or slandered, but should instead bless their enemies with words of kindness. Again, Romans 12:14, 1 Corinthians 4:12. Christ's silence is perhaps an appropriate model for Christian wives in specific domestic situations. But as a rule, believers should be ready to speak at the prompting of God the Holy Spirit. That's the key. I know when you're under pressure, your STA wants to get involved. Don't let it. What they say is just words. That's all. Antagonistic words. Words of ridicule. Put down. So, and you can have the poise as a member of the royal family to not get down on their level, then you've accomplished the will of God. You set an example. There's also a verse in the Bible, and I've had it work for me. I know one specific occasion. I was being verbally called names and attacked to my face. I ignored it because we were dealing with an issue. A spiritual issue. I was being accused falsely based on talk. And I stayed cool because I knew this environment that I was stepping into. I was going to be interrogated. I knew that probably was the case. I got called a real bad name up front. I was called arrogant. More to it, but I won't tell you the other part. I ignored it. I was there on a mission to present a doctrine to somebody because they had heard whatever they had heard. I said it before them. It was, and I went out of there on a high because I knew I hadn't done anything wrong. They're the ones, or he was the one. And later when he saw me, he says, you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. I'm here to deal with the doctrine. You can call me names. And I think the objective was to rattle me and get me under my STA. I know that's what it was. It was provocative. I decided, because I knew the person, that was a possibility. And I was not going to that person's level. Not on that occasion. And later, the person came up and says, are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. They did the deed. It's reboundable, obviously. But I had a greater objective in mind. Again, we should not necessarily remain silent in all situations. Christ's silence is perhaps an appropriate model for Christian wives. Okay. But as a rule, believers should be ready to speak at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Blessing is what describes blessing. That doesn't, it isn't this stuff. Have a blessed day. Are you tired of it? What's that supposed to mean? It comes from someone that had any doctrine. I can have a difficult day, under testing, and have a blessed day. If I get myself in fellowship and pray about it, it's blessed. To the extent that I operate from doctrine and am in fellowship every day, I have a blessed day. I understand what they're doing. It's just this knee-jerk stuff that fundies do. To bless in Greek literature is, first of all, to speak well of someone. And not be lying, not flattery, none of that. Don't get into that. The distinctly religious use of the term occurs in the Septuagint and the New Testament. Either meaning could fit the context here, but the following words, so that you might inherit a blessing, favor the latter. To bless someone is to extend to that person the prospect of salvation or the favor of God. It corresponds to praying for someone, except that the words are directed to the person or persons who are engaged in verbal abuse at some level rather than to God. The implied hope of the Christian under attack is that those who now insult us will glorify God in the day of visitation. You can't write them off. They may come around. Blessing is simply a part of the priestly duties whereby Christians proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. I cannot emphasize enough that when you find yourself in the situation, if you have the presence to be sure you're in fellowship and you're representing God as an ambassador for Christ in a hostile place, that you're going to hold up the truth and do what God leads you to do and say. He'll work it for you. So this includes the avoidance of speech design, point 33, to alienate our detractors, however true our retaliatory retorts may be. The basis for our goodwill towards men, even when they treat us badly, is the mercy we ourselves have received from God. And we spent our lives to what some degree or another speaking ill of divine things and acting inappropriately. And he accepted us into His plan. Christians are called to holy conduct, which includes the avoidance of all forms of revenge tactics. Our motivation is reconciliation, not alienation. I mean, obviously, there's only so much you can do. Our speech can be true, but still fall within a category of an insult, and therefore constitutes evil for evil. Our enemies should go away from the encounter with a clear impression that we care for them, in spite of their hatred for us, no matter what they do with it. God will bring vengeance upon all who remain unrepentant, of course. 40, this is what it means. Bless the object of your abuse. The final clause, Peter holds out the prospect of phase 3, reward for those who act in accordance with this modus operandi, Latin for method of operation. To paraphrase, bless your insulters, for you were called to bless them, so that you might secure a blessing. This follows the pattern another form is like forgive, and you will be forgiven. You know how important forgiveness is in the Christian way of life. It is extended to us every time we use 1 John 1:9. On small things and even big things, we receive forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give. and it will be given to you in return. This means you help someone out in some fashion. It could be monetary, it could be physical, whatever. It's going to come back to you. It's in the Bible. It could be a total stranger. Our priority should be among those of the household of faith that are in need, and we come to their aid through prayer, through verbal encouragement, through physical help, material help. And we do it. And it's a greater blessing when you do it right. It's a greater blessing to give than it is to receive. And it is a great blessing, as we all know, to receive something in the grace of God. Give, and it will be given to you in return. Similarly here, the thought is, bless, and you will be blessed. The inevitable outcome of this application under duress is eternal reward. That's the ultimate upshot, as seen in the words, inherit a blessing. Another term for SG3, point 45. Jesus taught us that all forms of persecution are potential opportunities to the accumulation of rewards in heaven. When you do your part by staying in fellowship and suffering the indignity, the words of those that are hostile, they can't change anything. All they can do is run their mouths. God is the ultimate judge of all people. So recognize that if you stand up for the truth in a context where you may be asked if you think this is all right or this is okay, no. No, it is not. This is not okay. And because I follow the Bible, and the Bible says that is wrong behavior and activity. And no, it isn't. Don't let them intimidate you. Well, you're involved in hate speech. God hates things. He hates the slandering tongue. So, yes, there's things I don't like because they're in violation of Scripture. So Jesus taught us that all forms of persecution are potential opportunities to accumulate SG3. And some believers have gone through some difficult ones. And he says that when you're under attack, as per Matthew 5 here, 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you. Did you ever look at it that way? You're being blessed. Because you have an opportunity to act right and accumulate SG3 for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You stood up to the truth and took the heat in time. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets of the Old Testament times, they came under a lot of attack because they're out there in everybody's face because they have a mission to go out and communicate and call Israel away from their sins and back to God. And they took a lot of abuse. But they had a mandate to do it. But we're in the same category, potentially. That's why it's good to have doctrine, so you can give a proper response to somebody that's asking you or in a kind of an attack mode. I go by the Bible. On topics that are brought up, I go by the Bible. I go what Scripture teaches. And if they're not interested in that, and open to that, then there's no basis for any further conversation here. I go by what the Bible says. The Jewish question. There's people running all kinds of directions on this one. A bunch of conservatives are all screwed up too. bad. It's one side I won't even go to anymore because it's so stupid. Okay, there's bad Jews in the world. Is there anything new? There's a bunch of bad ones in the Old Testament. There was a bunch of bad ones at the first Advent. So what? That land is given to the racial and regenerate Jews of the age of Israel and on into the millennium. So there. This is an unconditional covenant. He made it with Abraham. And when he talks about his seed, he means his racial seed and his regenerate, saved seed. Jews that are unbelievers end up in the same place that Gentiles do, who stay unbelievers. That land was promised to Israel. And it's a whole lot more than they hold right now. But they'll get it all. And that's why the angelic conflict is so cranked up against them worldwide. It's also to stir them up to go back to the land where it becomes very uncomfortable living in, name a country. That's been happening. It's been happening all in the 20th century. Jews have been rescued from places of persecution because they were Jews. No, they haven't always been good guests. And then others have made up stuff about them. Abraham's descendants who are in the same mode of him, minimally salvation, they're going to inherit that land. And the whole world can gang up on him. And he's going to slap it down. We've got examples. The Jews got themselves in trouble, and the southern kingdom almost went down to the Assyrian under the ruler of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. They were right at the gates of the city. They had taken the outer cities, and they were at the gates. There was a big propaganda campaign. Spare yourselves in misery. We'll treat you nice. Come out. But the people in the city turned to the Lord. The secret weapon. They turned to the Lord, renounced their sins. We call it super rebound. You know, their idolatry. They always fell into in the Old Testament. And the next morning, the entire infantry of the Syrian army never saw the light of day. They were all dead in their tents. That camp encampment was stone quiet. And the only ones left were the top ruler, Sennacherib, and the top people around him. And they all went, put their tails between their legs, and they ran back to Nineveh. And Sennacherib got back in Nineveh, and his son killed him. And he runs right back to his temple, starts worshiping his God, and his son comes in there and kills him. Kills his own father, because he wanted the kingdom then and there. So the Jews, all they had to do was spend a lot of time digging holes in the ground. Because there's like, I think the number is 185,000. It's in that neighborhood. Maybe it's 186. Anyway, what's 1,000? 1,000 dead infantry. The angel of death passed over them and jerked their souls out. Nothing violent. They died in their sleep. And the threat was over. It's in the Old Testament. In the time of the prophet Isaiah. So all these people run their mouth today, giving all their opinions about Israel and the war and all the rest of it. They're going to be put to shame. And it's this country that's going to go down. Never to rise again. Not even a little kingdom on this massive continent called North America. All of our sins are going to catch up with us. God hasn't forget about it, the atrocities of yesteryear. We've never turned to the Lord. He would have healed us, but we won't be healed. We're very close. Hang in there. Okay, so for inherit a blessing, compare Hebrews 12:17, where the expression has as its original sense of an heir approaching appropriating his father's blessing, inherit a blessing. In that instance, Esau lacked faith, and as a result was excluded from the family and eternal inheritance, and went off on his own because he didn't make the salvation adjustment. He was born with the advantages, but he blew it. He was raised in the same environment, heard the story about Abraham, his father, Isaac, all of it, and the promises and everything, and he never put his faith in the coming Messiah. It's another example of a firstborn that bit the dust. The first one, of course, was Cain. In that instance, he lacked faith, and as a result was excluded from the family inheritance. But we who are those through faith are inheriting the promises. Hebrews 6:12. The basic inheritance, the one that all the children of God get, that's phenomenal. He gives an exhortation here in Hebrews to his audience, which is Jewish Christians living in the land who are under the gun and been for quite a while since the founding of the church there. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The end of what? Phase two. Your time on earth. So that you will not be sluggish. I've got sluggish believers. They're sluggish. Hit and miss in attendance. They're sluggish. They're not totally negative, but they're just sluggish. They're not making that concerted effort to make the intake of doctrine above everything else. And I'm not talking about people that are sick or have some issues like that. I'm not at all. But I've had people come here that I know weren't feeling all that great. I'm not talking about something that's contagious. But they made a way. To me, it's like every day, I need Bible doctrine. This world and all of it around, my STA, the world around, and all of it. I need to come and, you know, like that button on your computer, I don't know what good it does, refresh. I don't know if it makes a big deal or not. I'm not technical in that department. But it's to illustrate the point. We talk of the word refreshment. It might involve just sitting down and relaxing and having a glass of iced tea. I don't know. You're refreshed. Maybe take a shower. Feel a lot better. Spiritual refreshment is the hearing of the Word of God. You've got to keep hearing it. It's got to keep sinking in. Because the entropy is you go the other direction. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's why we studied Abraham and these Old Testament saints, so we can emulate them in our own niche and circumstances. But if you don't know their life and their story and the detail, you can't. You can't do that. Whatever kind of a situation you're in, there's somebody that did it right and is going through a similar, went through a similar thing and made their mark and are in the spiritual hall of fame. Yeah. The crowd in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, with this repeated state, and so found approval. That's the stamp on their phase two. They found approval. Some of them are named by name, some of them are just as a general group. And it starts with Abel, and it goes through the deal. So that's what we're trying to achieve. Find approval. Or put another way, get your crown. All right. I'm not going to jump into this because I'm not. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit encourage our faith in our dealings with others. In Christ's name, amen.